Thanks for tuning into the Celebration Church podcast. We hope that this episode helps you to know God better and trust Him more. Enjoy the message.
Well, we are in the sixth part of our Peaks and Valleys series, and we've just been getting in to some of the practicalities of what it looks like to know and stand on the promises of a good God who's active and loves us and wants to carry us forward in all the good things that He has in store for us in this fallen world where there are troubles and difficulties and challenges and honestly some significant pain. And hold on to the truth that we, as soon as we place our faith in Jesus, we are citizens of heaven then in that moment. And that is where our real citizenship lies. And so we're looking forward to that. But right now, as we're living in this life, we have the strength of who He is and His promises for us to carry us through the peaks and the valleys. So if you've got your bulletin or Bible app or however it is you're going to track with us, that we've led with this idea every week that the resurrection proves that there are no peaks or valleys that Jesus can't conquer. That's part of why the resurrection is so central to us. It's not just something that we think about and celebrate on Easter. No, the resurrection is our hope. That's our hope as we live. We're not just trying to get a hold of like some do a little bit better principles in this life. No, we have a real and eternal hope that we have that's anchored in what Jesus has done and for the hope of heaven. But that hope of heaven bleeds into earth. In fact, Jesus taught His disciples to pray on earth as it is in heaven. And so as you and I move forward in that and we deal with the struggles and the difficulties of this life, we do it from the hope that we have in Christ because He has defeated death, hell, and the grave. He's given us His word so that we have something concrete, something strong to hold on to in the middle of the ups and downs of this life. And in fact, He told us that, and we were going to revisit it one more time in John 16:33. And He said this, He says, "I've told you these things so that in Me you may have peace." When Jesus spoke, He did it with purpose so that you and I would be able to have peace. Why do we so need His words so that we can have peace? Because in this world, you will have trouble. We have it. We see it. We've been through it. We're in it. It's on the horizon. Trouble is a part of this fallen world. And as you and I are moving forward as believers, we have this hope, we have the strength, we have the promise of His word to be able to carry us through so that we can have peace in the middle of it, so that we can take heart because He has overcome the world. Even though there's trouble in this world, He's overcome the world. And that's why we don't have to lose heart. We don't have to panic and freak out every time some trouble pops up. But the way we do that is standing on His word. Here's our challenge, is sometimes life gets so personal and our trouble gets so personal, it feels like we need God to do something new and unique. Like, yeah, like there's these overarching kind of troubles everybody deals with, but sometimes trouble just hits us in a way, it just feels so personal to us, and we're like, man, no, God, I need You to do something fresh. And we forget that what He has already provided, according to the scriptures, He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. There's no shortage. But sometimes that things can feel so personal that we're like, no, God, I need something new and fresh. And we want a spiritual answer. We want a scriptural answer. But sometimes we're like, like His word isn't enough. Like we need Him to add to it. And the truth is He's already spoken to every trouble you'll ever deal with. That's why we spend time in His word, to have it stored in our hearts. Because what we can end up doing as in being in a space like the guy who was on the screen doing the announcements a little bit ago, Pastor Weston. He's one of our children, and he's our him and his wife Grace are doing an amazing job with our youth ministry. But when that big guy, father of two, was a little guy, 5 years old in our home, we have seven kids. When we had the first five, he was the middle one. And so everybody knows the middle one kind of gets it from both ends, you know? You know, they get picked on all those different things, and Weston would say amen to that. And so I got home from work one day, walk in, Weston's 5 years old, and as I was like, you know, checking on everybody, how's everybody doing? And Weston tells me, he says, I made up a scripture today. And I was like, oh, okay. Yeah, as a pastor, this is probably not a good idea. Little pastor's sons like, writing and adding new scriptures, you know. So I like need to find out what this little five-year-old heretic has added to the Bible. And so I'm like, what are you doing here, kid? Like, what scripture did you make up? And well, apparently he decided the Bible needed to say, don't turn out the lights when somebody's in there. And so that was the scripture he made up, and he proclaimed it. He was a little John the Baptist declaring the word of the Lord in the Clark home that it's the scriptures are, do not turn out the lights when somebody's in there. Because apparently his older brother, Pastor Keenan, had punked him. And I'm pretty sure it was when he was in the restroom that he did the old kill the light, shut the door, and leave you in panic mode. And so Weston was like, hey, we're a home that honors the word of God. I'm just adding to this. Don't turn out the lights when somebody's in there. God has spoken. And so, no, that's little Weston. Weston decided there needed to be a new Bible. Needed to have the book of Weston in it. We had Weston 1:1. He'd only got one scripture deep. And it was don't turn out the lights when somebody's in there. And so I had to talk to him. I said, buddy, I understand that that's frustrating to you. I said, you know, but I had to let him know. I said, God's already spoken to that problem. God's already spoken to that. You don't have to add a scripture. You don't have to write a scripture. That when Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, and he says, whatever you would have others do to you, do also to them. He'd already spoken to that situation. Your siblings, if they'll just honor what God has said, and you show them that, well, they don't want the lights turned out when they're in there. They don't want to be treated that way. God's word has already spoken to the situation. And sometimes when we get into a space, we get into a trouble, our emotions can get dialed up and we can feel like it's so specific and so unique and that nobody's ever dealt with this before. And yeah, we're so thankful for God's word, but man, I need something. I need something just for me. And the scriptures are just for you. God has spoken, and that's why we need to take hold of and know what he has said and hide it in our hearts. Why? Because we're going to have trouble. And as we look at this next hero of the faith, we're going to, I think, see some reflections of ourselves and some of our own struggles in there. When we look at Abraham, we're like, man, Abraham's amazing. And you know, I don't know about you, but when I read Abraham, I don't feel like that's a little image of myself in there. I don't go, oh yeah, I really identify with Abraham all the way. Or Moses, you know, leading the people of Israel and, you know, dealing with, you know, the head of the most powerful country at the time, that, you know, the Pharaoh of Egypt. And, you know, I don't see myself in those spaces, but there's some place where there's some people in the scriptures I'm like, that seems a little Brandon Clarkish right there. And so this one that we're about to get into, I get his pain. So I think you'll see some of yourself in it potentially as well. As we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and we pick up here, and the writer of Hebrews has already laid out a bunch of cases for people who live by faith. And then by the time we get 32 verses deep, he says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies, whose weakness was turned to strength. Weakness is not something we like. Not as Americans, certainly not as Texans. We just do not like weakness. We like strong. We like things that are dependable. We like things that are solid. And when weakness shows up in our life, man, we just want to pull away from it and have no desire to lean into it. But here we see that there are these moments that if we'll give God our weakness, that we'll actually see God do something really amazing and turn those to a place of strength. And in fact, by faith, Gideon's weakness was turned to strength. We find Gideon in the book of Judges. And if you've, you know, read through the scriptures, we find Judges right after Joshua. And Joshua he's carried the people of Israel into the promised land that, you know, they had come out with Moses. They had wandered their time in the wilderness. And then Joshua brings them in to the promised land. They've settled there. They're living there. They're what God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, it's actually a reality. We spent a lot of time earlier this year on looking at the handoff that Joshua made, not to a single leader, but to the homes. It says this, and he said, "For me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord." And he challenged each household to serve the Lord. And they did for a while. But when you read Judges, you see this thing over and over again that it says that each one did what was right in their own eyes. God had given them these parameters of what was right. It's called the scriptures, and they abandoned that and they did what was right in their own eyes. They just lived what was their own truth, which ends up with just a bunch of lies. There's not a bunch of different truths. That doesn't exist. There is the truth. And we need to align our lives with the truth. And Israel, in this point, when we pick up with the book of Judges, they were in that season that they were just all living their own truths, and it created a time of chaos and pain, and they were vulnerable, and different nations surrounding them would come in and conquer them and take advantage of them. And this is one of those cycles. There are a couple of cycles deep into this by the time Gideon comes along, and we find Gideon. And prior to this moment, we don't know anything about Gideon. We don't know anything about him. All of a sudden, we find this moment. Nobody knows about Gideon, and all of a sudden, he's the thing. And what is taking place in Israel at this particular moment is Israel's doing what's right in their own eyes. They're being oppressed by their neighbors, the Midianites. And the Midianites are not strong enough to have a constant presence in Israel. They're strong enough to come and to beat them in battle, but they're not actually able to just be a constant presence. So what they do is they take advantage of them, and they're basically a nation of a bully, of like showing up and stealing their lunch. Because what happens is they leave Israel alone long enough to raise their harvests. And they would raise their harvests up, and right when it was time to go out and to collect the harvest and be able to get the benefit of all of their work, right when that would happen, the Midianites would swoop in, bring their armies, steal all of their produce, and run away with it. And the Israelites had done all the hard work, they had done all the diligence, and right when it was time for things to just really begin to turn around and enjoy the fruit of their labor, it's stolen. And then the Midianites take it, run away, leave them alone, and they start the cycle again. And I think some of us in this room have kind of felt like our life has been some of that on repeat. Kind of begin to feel like we've got just enough breathing room to try to get our life together, get some good seed in the ground, do some right things. And then all of a sudden the enemy comes in and attacks. And right when it's turnaround time, right when it's time for the harvest, right when it's time for things to begin to pay off, it's like the enemy comes in and just steals it all. And then we're left with a barren field and wore out team and just kind of start over. And if you're feeling that, if you're feeling like you're stuck in that cycle, I want you to pay attention. Because God wants to do something in your life to break that cycle out, but you're going to have to let him in to the place of your weakness. That place where it feels like the things keep going in circles on you. You're going to have to let him into the place of your weakness. And we catch Gideon in this moment. We're going to see that he's doing the right thing in the wrong place out of fear. Here in Judges chapter 6, verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites." He was trying. He knew they were going to come in and try to steal it. So now he's trying to keep it to himself, and he doesn't want them to come in and steal it. So he's threshing his wheat in this wine press. And so at this point, when they would harvest the wheat, it still had its little holes on it. You couldn't immediately begin to grind it up. And praise God, you and I, we don't have to do any of that stuff. If we want a wheat product, we go to HEB and we buy it. You know, we buy our loaves of bread, we buy our pasta, we buy that stuff. But they had to do it, you know, the little red hen style, where you had to grow it all the way up and take care of business that way. And so they would harvest the grain, and then they'd have the wheat, and it still had the chaff on it. It still had the holes on it. And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to take that out and thresh it out in like on top of a hill where there's a good breeze, or out in a big meadow where there's a good breeze. Here's the problem. If you're out in one of those spots, you're easily noticed. You're easily seen. So Gideon is here needing to take his wheat, shake it up, throw it up. The heavy grains would fall back down, and it's supposed to let the breeze just carry those holes away. It's supposed to be in a place where the spirit actually means breath, pneuma, the wind of God in our lives. And he was in a place where out of fear, he was limiting his exposure to the helpful breeze. He was just trying to do it in his own strength, and he's down in a wine press, which is the exact opposite of being out in an open space. He's down in a hole. He's down in this valley thing that everything was supposed to run down into a central place to catch all of the squeezings out of these grapes, and it was complete opposite space, and he's down in this wine press trying to thresh this wheat, and all the chaff, it's not going anywhere. He's just choking on his own chaff, things that should have naturally just blown away, creating more problems, more issues for him. And that is where God meets him. God meets him in his fear, in his wine press, where he's doing the right thing in the wrong place. And that's where it shows up. And then when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The Lord's with you, mighty warrior. Now, Gideon was not doing like cool warrior stuff. He wasn't out in the field. It didn't look like an 80s montage of him training and getting ready for battle. He didn't have his bow staff. He didn't have his sword. He wasn't working on his nunchuck skills. He was in there coughing in a wine press. And the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor." He does not look like a mighty man of valor. He's not doing anything. In fact, he's anti-valor. He is fearful. And that put him in this space, but God saw something different. God saw something different. And you would hope that when God sends an angel to speak to you and says that I see something different in you than where you're even at in your moment, you would hope we would respond in a healthy way. But that is not Gideon's response. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian." The Lord has abandoned us. Where are his wonders? Why has all this happened? If God is with us, why? And so many times when we're in this space, that's our first response. All of a sudden, somebody comes along to encourage you and begins to call out the good they see in you. And you're like, well, then why? Why am I having these struggles? Why am I in this valley? Thankfully, you and I know that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's part of being in this world. But don't we normally go ahead and ask why anyways? Don't we normally go ahead and get fixated? We take it that if we're having trouble, that somehow that's a sign that God doesn't love us instead of a sign that we're not in heaven yet. It's a sign we're not in heaven yet. We're not gonna live heavenly lives until we're in heaven. But instead we go, well, if God loved me, these painful things wouldn't be happening. Jesus warned the ones he loved, in this world, you're gonna have trouble. There's gonna be some painful things. It's not a sign that God doesn't love you. It's a sign that we're not in heaven. That there's an enemy that comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Gideon was fixated. He was fixated on that. But I love that the angel did not try to explain all of the whys. He just pointed him towards the future. He didn't get him in a place where he understood all the past or the present. He just pointed him towards the future. And he says, and the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? I'm with you. See, when he was talking to the angel about God having abandoned him, abandoned the people of Israel, he's talking to an angel. An angel is with him right there in his presence. And yet he says, we're abandoned. Well, if an angel's with you, well, then that should be a sign that God's there. But he was so fixated on what he had experienced, he had missed on the reality of God's presence. And he's actually exaggerating it to this angel. He's telling the angel we're abandoned when the angel is right there. And that's what happens when we fixate on our troubles. We will begin to expand our troubles. When faith tells us to remember how big our God actually is, our fear will begin to make our troubles be bigger than they actually are. But faith will remind us how big our God actually is. And we need to lean into that space. And I love that the angel says, go in the strength you have. He didn't say, hey, you know, take some moments, build yourself up. You're going to need to kind of be at a whole new level before you go into it. He says, go in the strength you have. God never asks something of you that he's not already equipped you. The thing is a lot of times we don't like the way we're equipped. We don't feel like we're ready. We don't feel like we're equipped. We don't feel like we can handle it. And the truth is God wants to show himself in us. It's not about us. It's about him being lifted up and him being seen as strong. And then in verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. He immediately began to look not now at the problems everyone was experiencing, but he now drilled down into his own family experience. And all of a sudden he begins to pull his own family shortcomings and his own family this and that into these issues. My tribe's not important, my clan's not important, and my family is the least in all of that unimportant. And he immediately begins to diminish all of those different things. And the Lord answered, I'll be with you and strike down all the Midianites together. There's a place where you and I, as we begin to move forward in what God has called us to, I can't tell you how many times I have found myself in Gideon's shoes. That God calling me forward and calling me deeper and my mind just immediately goes to all of my own personal shortcomings and all of the struggles that I have seen, and instead of focusing on what God has in store. And we see that God turning weakness into strength is not just a Gideon thing, it's a God thing. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 1:25. It says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." God loves to take the things that the rest of the world says are inadequate, and God says, "You put it in my hand, and all of a sudden it is more than enough." Why? Because he is more than enough. The issue is that so many times we don't realize the significance of what's happening while we're even in the middle of it. Here, Jesus is laying out a parable in Matthew 25 and verse 37. He says, "And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.'" So they had done all of those acts. They just didn't know the significance of them. They're like, "Well, that was just being kind." Well, that was being kind to him. It was being kind to God. "Well, I was just, I just had some extra clothes. I just gave it to somebody that just needed some extra clothes." No, that was showing love to him. There's so many times big things are happening, eternal consequence things are happening in our lives as we're moving forward. And a lot of times we don't even recognize the significance. Jesus is saying that so many times just living a life that is reflective of the heart of God in some very small and simple things, they have big eternal consequences. We're not very good at naturally picking up on these things. That's why we can't judge even ourselves. See, when we trust God to use us in a place of weakness, he's the one who gets the credit. Now, of course, Gideon's like, "I'm not a big leader. I'm not one who's like be able to do this." And so, but he goes ahead and says yes after a back and forth and these confirmations with the dew and the fleece. And finally he's like, "Okay, I'm going to move forward with this." And he makes a call to arms, and over 30,000 people reply and get ready to go to battle with Gideon. And all of a sudden he's like, "Nobody respects me. I'm little and nothing." And then he puts a call out and 30,000 men show up ready to fight. Oh my goodness. Now, wait a second. Maybe he does have some influence. But in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her." That they're going to go from saying, "We have no hope," to all of a sudden say, "Look, man, we're back. We got this, man. Israel's back on top again. We can do this." And he's like, that's going to be destructive. They don't need that. They need to understand that God is the one who's handling this. And so he needs to diminish the numbers. They were in too much of a place of worldly strength. And in verse 3, he says, "Announce to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left while 10,000 remained. So he said, "Hey, any of you who are kind of freaked out about going into battle, No harm, no foul. You're free to go home. And 22,000 said, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I got some farm work to do. My wife really didn't want me to come anyway. So I'm going back home. See y'all. And 10,000 remained. All of a sudden, his army is diminished by over two-thirds. You'd think that, okay, now, all right, this is okay. No. And so, but the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you. If I say this one shall go with you, then he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, then he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. So he takes them down, says, hey, you know, we're going to go into battle. You need to get hydrated. Everybody in this generation knows you got to stay hydrated. So the Stanleys had not been invented yet. So they just got to go down to the stream and just fill up the old fashioned way. So he takes them down to the water. And there they're going to get, you know, good and hydrated. And there the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place. So you have 10,000 men go down to get a drink of water. 9,700 of them get down on their knees, put their face into the water, and slurp the water up. Just, that's the easiest way to just tank up. Just put your face in the water and just start drinking it up. And 300 did this weird thing that they reached down, pulled the water up with their hand, and lapped it like a dog. That's weird. It's not very effective. Sticking your face down into the water, slurping it up, much more effective. You're going to get a lot more water in you. But here's what is significant. The 300 that did this, they're able to keep their eyes up. They're able to watch. They're able to be vigilant. They're able to be alert. What happens to the 9,700 who have their face in the water? They don't have any idea what's happening on the horizon. They don't have any idea what's happening around them. Everybody's needing one another to guard their six while their face is down into the ground. They were not ready to be vigilant. They were not ready. They didn't have the heart of warriors and people who were mindful about their surroundings. The 300 who knew, this is serious business, and I can't drop my eyes for a second. God says, those are the ones I want. They're ready and willing to do something a little different to make sure that they keep what's important in their eyes all the time. And God said, those are the ones I want. And the 9,700 were released, and he's left with the 300. And the 300 are then told to do something even a little more odd. Told to get ready, get prepared, get equipment. But it wasn't extra swords. It wasn't to be all strapped up. It was to each one of them to have a torch with a pot. Each one of them to have a trumpet. Their hands are full. They're to go into battle with a torch that isn't giving any light. It's got a pot covering it, so you can't really see. And then you got a trumpet. This is how we're supposed to walk into battle. Our weapon is attached, but we're to go in and then wait at night and surround the enemy. And at Gideon's call, they were to smash the pot and allow oxygen to take over the flame and torch and it to be lit up, and then to sound the blast, sound the charge with that horn. And the Midianites were surrounded. And all of a sudden, out of the night, there comes this surrounding charge attack on these 300 instruments and these torches flaring up out of nowhere. And the Midianites in the dark, the scriptures say, they panicked, they freaked out. They They thought each of those torches, each of those horns represented thousands of people for each one of them. They absolutely freaked out. They just started attacking and killed, and they actually turned on one another. God's plan was for the enemy to take out himself. God's plan was the enemy to take out himself, and all they had to do was do their own unique thing in a place of weakness. One of Gideon's original questions was, what about all the wonders that used to happen? What about all the miracles that we've heard about? God was about to do a new one. He was about to write a new miracle chapter in the history of Israel, that an army was going to be defeated, not by thousands, but by 300, that did something so odd and so unconventional that only God could get the glory, and that there was still a miracle God in Israel, that they understood that there was a God who would still intervene and still save. And that was what God wanted to declare, to call the nation back to himself, that they would lean into God as their king and their Lord again. And it was through Gideon and his willingness to do the unconventional and invite God into his place of weakness to see God's strength shown. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. That was what was going to make the difference. When the people understood God's power, that's still what makes the difference. 2 Corinthians 11:30 says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. Folks, you and I, we can trust God in the places where we feel the most vulnerable. God wants to move in those spaces. Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, in valley, in valley, in valley, in valley. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul grew to understand that all God wanted was him. Not what he brought to the table, not his strength, not his brilliance, not anything. Just him. And the better place for God to shine was in the place where Paul was weakest. He writes again to the Corinthians. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, and did not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. God used him despite his beginnings of pain. And in Philippians 4, he reminds them that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. We don't like being vulnerable. We don't like being weak. But if we'll just bring God what we are, he'll produce the valuable in the vulnerable. We just have to be vulnerable with him. We just have to let him in to that space. And when we let him into that space, man, he'll turn things around in such an amazing, beautiful way. Our bottom line is this: faith brings God's strength into our weakness. It invites his strength into that place. And if you'll notice in your life, the big turnaround moments over and over again have been when you were finally like, God, I can't do it. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And you finally invited him into your weakness. If we'll just live that way, saying, God, your strength is so much more than I could ever do on my own. If we'll just live that way, we'll just give him those vulnerable spaces day in and day out, man will see in this place of accelerated growth. But this morning, we want to create a place where if you're here and you're ready to just give God even those vulnerable spots, even those weak spots, and let him turn those things around, create a victory out of things where it seems impossible for victory to come, to create something beautiful out of something that looks nothing but ashes. He's ready to do that today. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. If he do it for Gideon, he'll do it for Paul, he'll do it for you and I. So if you're here and you're ready to give him the fullness of you, to take what he's done and his promise and make it your own, I want you to just lift your hand and we want to pray with you. If that's you and you're ready to place your faith in that, praise God, yes, yes, yes. Praise God, yes, 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 yes. Believers, I want you to just lift your voice with these as we pray. I'm going to loan you some words. Say, Heavenly Father, I hear your call today. You just want me as I am, where I am. And I say yes. I give you my weaknesses, my frustrations, because I know that your strength is made perfect even in my weakness. I know that you forgave me. I believe what Jesus did paid the price for my sin, that I am your child, that you're my father, that heaven is my home, and I give you permission to transform me from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Celebration Church podcast. If you want to join us in person or if you want to find out more, you can check out our website at celebrationchurchlive.com. See you next week.